listening to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 24.
I thought it was 23. Maybe it's 24.
Whatever. One of those. my name is Andrew, and with me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And some of you are like, man, Cam looks different. This is not Cam. We have a special guest, Aaron.
My wife.
Wow.
Good morning, everyone.
You guys are just going to googly eyes each other all morning.
You got it.
I'll be like, hey, guys, focus. Focus up.
We're talking about salvation.
Yeah. So if you are new to listening, we do this every week pretty much and talk about a different aspect of theology or the Bible. So the last few weeks, we've talked about creation and human beings made in the image of God. Last week, we talked about where everything kind of went sideways and exploded, and it was awful. That was 2 weeks ago. So today, we actually want to talk about salvation, because we've spent a few weeks talking about sin and the problem of sin and what happened. And so we don't want to assume everybody listening is a Christian or knows. So we just say we can't leave people hanging.
Like, yeah.
All right, moving on. Everything's awful and sin wrecks everything. And let's talk about, I don't know, some random thing now. So we thought it would be good to actually talk about, okay, what is salvation? What does that actually mean, right? To be a Christian, to be saved. So we're going to get into what the Bible says, but I thought it would be neat to kind of just go around. Growing up, what was your understanding of, you know, being saved or being a Christian, or, you know, what did Jesus do for you? And then maybe how has that understanding changed? Or maybe it hasn't. You're like,
I still believe that way. I think when I was quite young, there was definitely the notion in the forefront of my mind that was like, to be saved, you have to say a certain prayer a certain way, or like make sure you include certain words. So like, dear Jesus, please come into my heart because I've sinned. And like, as an example, that'd be kind of what you'd pray. And like,
yep,
if you prayed that prayer, then boom, you're good. You're a Christian. Way to be. You got your free ticket away from hell. So like, congratulations. Life is weird after now. So like, it just kind of, that's where you sit in this space of believing that Jesus is real. You pray a prayer and you're good to go. Okay. I think that's what it was like when I was quite young, because I actually remember trying to get someone to pray a prayer to become a Christian. They were like two or three or something like
you're
that.
Like,
I could barely talk. And I was
say
like,
it.
It's okay. You just have to say the prayer. Like, you just have to, do you want Jesus to save you? Yeah. Then you just have to say the prayer. And like, they weren't ready, obviously, at the time. So we sat there for a long time. I was like, just pray. Like, just do it.
It's not that hard, man.
Yeah.
That's funny.
So I think that's definitely what I had understood of the situation,
yeah,
and kind of what I had built as what salvation came from, type,
yeah,
thing.
Yeah.
So as I got older, I think it became more of a uncertainty of salvation. So it'd be like, yeah, no, I've prayed that Jesus would be in my heart, confident in that now, but anytime I sinned or anytime I feel convicted of sin, it's like, man, I better make sure he's in there though. Like, I better start praying that he's in there real hard now, right?
You need to put one of those locks on your heart at the top so he can't reach.
Yeah,
it, right?
So I would say it was a very young faith, because I think that I did believe that Jesus was real, and I did believe that, mm-hmm, he had saved me. But it was a very young understanding of what that looks like.
Sure. How, yeah, about you, Aaron?
Yeah, I think I'd be kind of along the same lines. I definitely remember like trying to force one of my brothers to like pray the sinner's prayer, because like, that's what you've got to do. But I also remember, I don't think my parents ever taught us like the sinner's prayer, mm-hmm,
yeah,
in that sense. Like, I don't think my parents were ever like, you have to like pray this prayer to become a Christian. Cause I remember, yeah, going to Sunday school and my teacher was asking like when we prayed the prayer, and I was like, and everyone was like talking about like,
oh, really?
Like, oh yeah, I was, yeah, like, cause we were all like 10 and they were like, oh, like I was going to bed and like, I just like talked to my mom and dad and prayed the prayer, and I was sitting there and I was like, oh shoot, like I thought I was a Christian, and now it turns out there's this prayer that I'm supposed to add to this as well. Like, I didn't know this, so I think I quietly quietly prayed like then and there and was like, Jesus, please come into my heart. And then they're like, so Aaron, have you ever done that? And I was like, yeah, actually.
8 seconds ago. Yeah. I did.
And then from there, I think I just kind of was like, okay, cool, I checked off that part of the formula. So it was still a really basic, like, I honestly don't know. It's a, talking about salvation is weird for me because I'm not actually sure if I was saved until I went to Bible school. I didn't understand what salvation was until I was a month and a half into Bible school.
Yeah.
So like there's that part for me where it's like, well, I didn't have any understanding that I needed Jesus. Like, well, up till until that point, I was basically just like, yeah, like Jesus saved me before, but like everything after is up to me now. I've got to make sure I keep this like before God. So like if I sin too much, Jesus is just going to like push me out of the picture.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's funny because my story is almost identical. And I think it's true of a lot of people who grow up in the church or in Christian families, and
especially now in North America.
Yeah. And so mine was the same, you know, five or six. And my sister, I was the youngest. So my sister had, you know, said the prayer and became a Christian. And I kind of went like, what? I want to do that. That's not fair. It was like the idea of like, she has something that I don't have. That's not fair. And so I asked my mom, you know, can I be a Christian? But if you had, a 5-year-old understanding, it was, you know, if you would have asked me, well, what does that mean? And like, well, you know, I love Jesus. And, you know, not that any of those answers are bad, but it was just a very like, I just don't want to go to hell. Right. I want to go to heaven with mommy and daddy and my sisters.
Yeah.
So kind of said the kind of, you know, sinner's prayer is what we call it. And much like you guys, it probably wasn't till, grade 10 when I went to a big kind of youth rally gathering thing, and a guy preached about the gospel and what it was. And I remember going like, oh, and it was one of those moments of like, oh, that's what I want. Like, I need that.
Yeah.
And then I went forward and, you know, said another prayer, which whatever, there's nothing wrong with praying. Yeah. I know we rag on the sinner's prayer a lot, but like praying's good. But then from there, it was kind of like, still this understanding, and you guys both mentioned it, this idea of like, okay, I've now asked Jesus somehow to come live inside my heart, whatever that means.
Yeah.
And at any time I would sin, it was kind of like, oh crap, he's gone now. And then I gotta ask God to forgive me and like reinvite Jesus into my heart. And then I better have a good track record for a few good days. So Jesus is not like, seriously, I'm getting evicted again.
Yeah.
And that was for a really long time. So I struggled, like same with you, Aaron, going like, was I actually a Christian? Like, and I know lots of people. So, you know, doing youth ministry and usually when we would baptize people, this would commonly be the story. I said the prayer when I was 5, but I really didn't understand the gospel until I was 20 or whatever it is, right?
Yeah.
And that's such a common story. I did this, had no idea what I was doing. And then when I was 15 or 18 or 20, that's when I really understood.
Yeah.
That's so interesting to me.
Yeah. I think that it's, there's room to say that there's childlike faith in there.
Yeah, totally. Yep.
Because I think that, like I was saying, at least for my story, I believed Jesus was real. Like,
yeah,
I remember believing Jesus was real. I remember believing that he saved me.
Yeah.
And as we'll discuss, that is the basis of faith.
Yeah.
And
I think, I don't want to rag on Sunday school a lot, but Sunday school is great. Our parents did the best job they could, right? But I think it was the Christian culture of that time. It was kind of like, we got to get as many kids into heaven as we can, or not even kids, as many people.
Yeah.
Right. And there was a lot of that, like raise your hand, say the prayer. And I remember even early on in youth ministry doing a few big events, and we did that. Like, if you want to accept Jesus, like, here's the card, check the box. And I don't think it was like a malicious thing. It was like people genuinely, we want people to hear Jesus and make that decision because we don't want them to go to hell. So I get it. But it's even interesting having kids now, and you guys aren't quite there yet, but thinking about, like, how do I talk about Jesus and salvation with my own kids? Mm-hmm. And we've tried really hard not to be like, hey, mommy and daddy are going to heaven. Do you want to come with us?
Yeah.
Or like
hella
burn,
scary.
Or burn forever. See the fireplace? That's what it's like. Yeah, yeah. Like, not that my yeah. parents did that. Yeah. But I don't want the motivation to be like...
pure fear.
Oh, yeah, I guess I better. Like, yeah, I don't want to be separated from you guys.
Yeah.
So even like, you know, Lucy's 7, that's my daughter, and she made a profession of faith, that's probably a year ago now. But it's funny, Ruby is now 5, and she's asked a few times, and we've kind of explained what it means that we've sinned and we want to accept Jesus. And so I'm like, would you like to do that? And she's like, nah, I'm good. I'm like, okay, but like,
pray for you.
But like, you know, pastor's kid, missionary kid growing up, I wanted to be like, no, you're going to go to hell. But it was just kind of like, okay, that's fine. We want you to make that choice. And Ruby's much more of a thinker. And she's like, no, I'm good. I don't believe that. Okay. And I'm like, oh, Lord.
Yeah.
So let's talk then. Okay. Biblically, last week we covered, you know, sin has kind of fractured and broken all of God's creation, mm-hmm. and Adam and Eve's kind of relationship with God and this intimacy. So what then does the Bible say? Like, how is that fixed? Like, I know that's a big question, but I don't know. Are there a few passages that kind of show us, okay, this is what it means? We won't go through the whole Old Testament because that's, but basically from Genesis 3, right? It says, you know, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There's that first promise of someone coming.
Yeah.
And then, you can look through the entire Old Testament. There's all of these types and shadows and pointers towards, okay, and the word would be the Messiah. Someone's coming who's going to fix what went wrong.
Yeah,
right?
A true and better Adam.
And, you can look at the sacrifice system and the temple and the law and the prophets and the kings and all, like, and we just won't. Yeah. For sake of time.
Yeah.
So then kind of walk us through what, so there's this promise of a Messiah. What is salvation? What did he do? What does it mean to be saved? I know that's a lot.
I think, that is just a really big question. I think at the same time, what it means to be saved is like Christ came to earth and he died for our sins. And there's like so much fulfillment in that. I guess I should move closer to the mic, but there's so much fulfillment in that, like Jesus fulfilling even like the sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled all of these things. And so the Jewish people of the time, if they were sensitive to God's spirit, they could have looked at Jesus and been like, wow, like this is the Passover lamb that was talked about. Like here's someone from the line of David who like is fulfilling all of the promises of the Davidic covenant. And so but are we talking like big picture right now or personally or like,
let's talk big picture. Cause even what you just said, like if you, in the book of John, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him and like just what you said, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there's one guy, you know, who understood, you know, the Lamb of God. And that kind of points back to the sacrificial system and they would kill animals, and that sacrifice would kind of cover their sin to a certain extent. It wouldn't actually take away their sin nature, but it would cover it. And so then John looks at Jesus and he's like, hey, here's the capital L Lamb of God, like the one who's going to take away the sins of the world.
Perfect sacrifice.
So I think, so there's one author that I read and he said the gospel, you can break it up into the gospel in the air is what he called it. Like the big, but like the big picture. And then there's the gospel on the ground, which is like the personal.
Yeah.
Right. So maybe big picture, Jesus came, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he, the second Adam, right? He lived how Adam and Eve were meant to live.
Yeah.
Sinless, in perfect relationship with God. This unbelievable person who just never, can you imagine that? Like never sinned, never had a sinful thought.
Wild.
Just perfectly obeyed. And then he goes to the cross, right? And he
dies a sinner's death.
Yeah, he's crucified like a common thief. And then he dies. And all of his followers are like, what? Like this was supposed to be the chosen one. Like what just happened? And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And so this amazing miracle happens, but then the Bible kind of speaks, okay, here's what was happening like behind the scenes. It's not just like, oh, Jesus innocently got crucified and then he rose from the dead. So what was happening behind the scenes?
Ask God.
Ask God. Well, like...
we need B-roll footage, please.
So like Jesus, right, he's on the cross and our sins were... Right, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21? 1 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians? One of the Corinthians 5:21 says, like, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Yeah. So I don't understand, right, because you're going, wait, my sin 2,000 years later was, like, placed on Jesus? Yeah, I don't understand how that works, but that's as Jesus hung on the cross, the sins of mankind... it sounds so like mystical. We're like placed on him. God viewed Jesus as if he was responsible for all of those sins.
Yeah.
Like he's the guilty one.
Yeah.
Right. And then the Bible talks about the, you know, Jesus is a propitiation, which means, God's wrath was poured out onto Jesus. Yeah. All of God's anger and justice and wrath against all of this rebellion, Jesus kind of bore that for us. So I guess that's what I meant by like behind the scenes, like B-roll footage.
Thank you for clarifying. Yeah, I think that even in the nature of the definition of the word salvation and being that it is preservation or deliverance from a dire situation, right? Jesus came to save us from the punishment of sin.
Yeah, exactly.
And to give us new life, right? So it's... it's more than just saying a prayer and believing so that, you know, you don't go to hell. Like that's, I guess, technically, sure. But at the same time, there's more to it than that. And that's what we're trying to get at here.
Yeah. Because I think even Jesus's death, Romans 8 talks about that, like all of creation is just longing for Jesus to come back. Because his death, see, this is when you talk about kind of like the 30,000 foot view of salvation.
Yeah.
Jesus died to redeem the universe. It's not like he says, well, the universe is garbage now. I'm just going to save these people and forget about it, right? And we've talked about that in past episodes about the new heavens and the new earth and God redeeming all of creation. So there's a real sense when Jesus, you know, he died and rose from the dead, there's this cosmic...
occurrence.
There's this cosmic reason behind it.
Yeah. Yep.
Like God wants to redeem all of his good creation, the whole universe. And he will, right? When Jesus returns, there's this new heavens, new earth. And I find that so people forget that. Like eternity is going to be on this earth.
Yeah.
But just kind of made new, a new earth. When we use that kind of language, we think like, oh yeah, it's like brand new. And it's going to be the old ones blown up. Yeah. So God, through Jesus, is redeeming the universe, but then you kind of get zero, like the
personal aspect of it,
where he died to save sinners, right? Yeah. He died to redeem individual human beings.
Yeah.
And so that's also what took place on the cross. So then how did we go from, because so in the Bible then what, how do I, this is for lack of a better term, how do I like access that?
How are we saved?
Yeah, there you go. I was gonna say, like, how do I get my fingers on that? Which is a weird, but like, yeah, because okay, Jesus died and he rose from the dead, and that means that salvation is available. And I think then we've all grown up saying, like, now there's a magic prayer like access that. So yeah, we kind of use, or I did at least, viewed salvation as like, it's like a 50-50. Jesus saves me, and yet I have to like
save me.
I have to also save me. Yeah. And if you've seen the American Gospel where they explain the Catholic view of salvation, where it's like initially you're saved and you're made clean, But then as you walk, oh, and you sinned and you kind of fall off. And now you're trying, and it's like this graph. You're trying to slowly do enough to earn your way up.
Yeah.
That was totally my view. Hmm. Jesus initially saves me. And now, oh, man, you have to do enough good and avoid enough bad to kind of like tip the scales in your favor. And then, okay, you made it.
Yeah.
So that's like, how do we, yeah. So what is the biblical view of like, how do we access salvation? What is, like, what is that? How do I get saved?
I think like Romans 10 talks about how like if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I think that's where the sinner's prayer came from.
Yeah, totally.
Because there's this part of like if you are a Christian, you do need to talk about it. You can't just like if you just are sitting in your house and you're like quietly to yourself like, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus and never tell a single person. I don't think that's good evidence that that person has actually come to like a knowledge of what that actually means for that person. And so from there, it's, I don't know, it's crazy how like, how quickly we put a formula on something like that though. Totally. Cause I remember growing up, I was like, well, did I believe enough?
Yeah.
When I said that, like, did I say the right words? And so there's still even elements within that, like we'll hear that. And it's like, you have to believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead and then you're going to be saved. Like that's a pretty like straightforward thing. And I was like, well, did I believe that enough? Did I have a right enough understanding? Did I say the right things to God? And so even then, like the Bible's literally saying, there's nothing that you've done. You just have to accept it. And we're like, yeah, but are you sure?
Yeah, right.
Are you sure I don't have to do anything though?
Like, totally. Can we just reiterate that again? Like, I'm not quite positive that it's not me at some point. And I think that's where we can get really hung up on salvation because we're like, well, that's a pretty big deal. And we're proud and we want to have something to take to God to be like, well, yeah, but like you said that it was Jesus, but like, I also like,
look at my filthy legs.
I was at church every Sunday for 3 years. So like I have that to bring as well.
Yeah.
I think this is a really good conversation to have because of the fact that when we first started, we told what our views of how we are saved were when we were younger and we kind of joked about them and poked fun, but I think it is really good to like step back from that and say, well, there's nothing inherently wrong with praying. There's nothing inherently wrong with believing in Jesus, obviously.
Yeah.
But like we were saying, a biblical view of it is as simple as confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
You're saved. Like that's it. That's if you're looking for, and maybe this is wrong, so you can correct me, but if you're looking for a biblical silver bullet to your sin issue, that's it. Like the gospel in a nutshell, how it affects you and how you choose to believe, that's it in a nutshell right there. So I think it's really powerful to understand that it's not us that does that though.
Yeah. And I think that's where it's the pushback comes in, because you're right, we're prideful and I want to earn it.
Yeah.
Because it sounds way too good to be true, and it's because it is. Like, that's, the gospel is way too good to be true. Like, wait, like, God accomplished every aspect of my, every step of my salvation. He's done it for me. And I think pridefully, right, it's kind of like, I don't like that. And it's the, I could probably do it, right? That's, if we're honest, that's where the whole works. It's like, I bet I could. I bet I could be good enough. And inevitably, you aren't. None of us are. And I love when Jesus came, all the gospels record for us that his message was repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. So in John 3, Jesus speaks with Nicodemus and he says, you got to be born again. And don't you love Nicodemus's response is like, I have to like crawl back inside my mother and be born again. Like, cause he's thinking all physical. Yeah. And so here's a funny story. This is a total rabbit trail, but, Lucy won time in Sunday school, they were talking about that story, being born again. And so you can, this is probably when she was five. So here's a five-year-old's understanding. She came home at lunch and was kind of like, so when I go to heaven, I'm a baby forever? That was her comment. And I said, I didn't know what the lesson was. So I was like, what? Well, like, yeah. So when I die and I go to heaven, everybody's just like a baby forever? And I said, what are you talking about? Oh, the teacher said that I can't remember if she said you have to be born again, but we have to be born or something. I was like, But then, how do I explain to a 5-year-old what being born
again
a second time,
yeah,
spiritually means? That was hard. I don't even remember what I said, but I, you know, it was like, yeah, you know, you have a spirit, right? And it's like that has to be born. I can't remember what I said, but I was like, that's interesting. So here's Nicodemus, who's like, what? Jesus, you're talking about being born again. But it makes sense when you think about, you know, the Bible's really clear, you know, from Adam and Eve on, we're all born dead. So we need this kind of second
spiritually dead
birth, yeah. Right? Yeah. We're all born spiritually dead. Romans is a great book. It talks about, like, we're all dead in our sins. There's no one who does good. There's no one righteous. So then, you know, it's like Paul's kind of building on what Jesus said and making it, oh, okay, so
yeah.
No, I don't have to, like, have a second weird ceremony where I'm birthed again. That's gross. But I am spiritually dead, and my soul needs to, like, live, yeah. Right?
I think it's interesting, too, because contextually, Nicodemus would have, you know, like, he was a teacher of the law.
Yeah.
Everything in the law was something you had to do, right? So, totally. Like, if you sinned in a certain way, there was steps to get rid of that. If there was, you know, certain things during the day, you had to make sure that you were doing them a certain way. So if Jesus was to go to him and say, like, you have to be born again, it makes sense that his mind would have tried to understand that in a yeah. Jewish context of like, okay, well, what does that look like yeah. for me then? Like, how do I be born again? Like, tell me to sacrifice something. I can do that. I've yeah. done that 1,000 times, totally. But like, how am I don't know what you mean, right? So it's interesting how context, and then also just knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work in each one of us to help us understand that, right? It's not.
Yeah, that's
that
very
too
true.
Isn't up to us to understand on our own. The yeah. Holy Spirit helps us with that part, right? So
yeah, no, that's so good. So yeah, I mean, there's some, you know, the Jesus says we have to be born again, which is this supernatural act that happens. You have to go to work.
I'll give another.
Yeah, if you see all of a sudden Aaron get up and leave, it's not because she's mad. Yeah.
We didn't
forget
say
this.
Heresy.
Just flip the table.
She has to go to work. So yeah, Jesus talks about this supernatural thing that happens, which I'm glad you brought up. I mean, the Holy Spirit's the one that does that,
yeah.
Right? We can't force ourselves to be born again. God is the one that does that, right? And someone I remember someone saying that, like, what did you have to do with your physical birth? Not a whole lot. Like, the water broke and it was your time to come. Like, you didn't say, like, you know what, I think I'll be born today. Like, yeah. He's like, no. So same thing. What did you have to do with your spiritual birth? Well, nothing, until the Holy Spirit kind of, for lack of a better term, woke you up to, like, the reality of, oh yeah, man, yeah. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus.
Yeah.
And then Jesus talks about repentance a lot, which is basically, you know, turning, changing your mind, yeah, turning yeah. to him. And then if you couple that with Romans 10, it's this verbal confession, I believe in Jesus, and then it's this heartfelt belief.
Yeah.
Okay, you get to say one last thing.
Any final thoughts? No pressure.
Make it so super profound.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like 2 sentences and you guys will just...
And then just drop the mic. Boom.
Yeah. I would completely agree with that. Like, just the Holy Spirit. I was kind of reading something along those same lines of like you didn't choose to be born, and how so there's an element with that of like God awakening us to the realization that we need him. And yet it's so crazy to me at the same time with salvation, how like we still get to choose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can open up a whole debate with yeah. that belief or just that train of theology. And at the same time, like, that's because God gives us enough that both sides could hold on to something and be like,
totally.
Well, it means this.
Yeah.
So I don't think we're ever going to completely understand how God can call us and awaken us while we're still like, oh yeah,
choosing.
I'm going to choose faith. Cause that was still
yeah.
a choice that I made
yeah,
to come
totally.
To Christ. It isn't like when sometimes people talk about like irresistible grace, I think of like those like fly traps and like people are just
it's so beautiful.
Yeah, totally.
Like, it's not like that. It's not like we're just like mindlessly like, oh, that's like, that looks really great.
That's a
I'm
really
gonna
good.
Do that.
Yeah. Yep.
But yeah, that's really cool. And I'm going to head out now. But
okay.
See
you guys.
Thanks for
Thank
being
you.
Here. Yeah. We'll have you on again.
Okay, cool.
Bye.
Oh, loving eyes as your wife leaves. So, I think Romans 10 is really neat. So I'll just read it, right?
Yeah.
For with the heart, Oh, sorry. Back up a bit. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so there's like a verbal confession. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So that so it's a belief in your heart that the resurrection actually happened. You'll be saved. And it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then if you kind of jump down to verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's that, okay, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you're saved.
Yeah.
It's just so... The gospel and salvation, it just sounds so simple. And I think we've, maybe to like our detriment, have just tried to overcomplicate it.
Yeah.
I think most Christians who are wrestling with assurance of salvation, most often the sentence or the phrase that I get is like, have I done enough?
Hmm.
Which right there is a hint that like, well, you're not really viewing salvation correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not to say, because like, right, like James talks about faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
Like the works that we do and the good works that are evidence in our life are evidence that we are saved. But I know so many Christians, like there's a few seniors in our church recently who are, you know, they're nearer to the end of their life, supposedly, than I am, let's say. And we don't know that for sure. But,
yeah.
And they both of these seniors asked that. You know, I'm just really struggling if I'm actually saved because I'm worried I haven't done enough.
Mm.
So I'm like, well, I don't. That's a wrong view of salvation. None of us can do enough. So I think, how do you know that you're saved? I think some people believe that you can't have assurance of salvation, right? That you just kind of hope. Right?
Yeah.
Hope that you're in.
Drive it in deep and hope it sticks.
Yeah. That's... Yep. Totally. But some people just say like, well, can we actually know? And I think you can. I think that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved.
Yeah.
But is there a text or a passage that...
The one that comes to mind for me is, I believe it's in Ephesians 1. There is... I don't remember exactly where it is here. But it talks about when we believe in Jesus and confess with our mouth, after that, we're given the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is our seal.
Yeah.
In a other word, our proof that we are kept by Jesus then until the end of our time, until judgment, right?
Yes.
So in context, that would have been huge. Mm-hmm. Seals mean a lot back then. Like now on a today's level, it would be similar to a signature at the bottom of a paper. And people would know who sent the letter by that seal, by mm-hmm. the design of the seal. And you would know if someone had tampered with it because only that person carried that seal,
mm-hmm.
the little stamp that they would use that would press the wax into that formation. So that's kind of the imagery that comes to mind when we talk about the Holy Spirit being our seal, right? It's Jesus's stamp on us mm-hmm. saying, they're mine. If it's tampered with, it will show. If it's not tampered with, it will be preserved until such a time, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think one of the ways that we can know, like, so Ephesians 2 says, you're dead in your trespasses, and what can dead people do? Nothing. Dead people don't do anything.
Yeah.
And then it says, but by grace you've been saved through yep. faith, and this is not your own doing. This is a gift of God so that no one can boast. And then even in John 10, Jesus is talking about salvation. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. This is what Jesus says in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus says, the people that I give eternal life to, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And I've heard some people say, but like, I can snatch myself out of his hand. I'm like, no, you can't.
You're in that no one.
Yeah, yeah, here. Right? No one includes you personally doing it. So here's this idea that Jesus is the one that actually gives us salvation. And he says, and no, you can't get snatched out of my hand. Like, you're mine, right?
Yeah.
I think there's also, Oh, I'm not going to go there because I don't know for sure. But there, so there's Jesus kind of saying, I'm the one that does this, and you can't, you can't be snatched out of my hand. So yeah. I'd say, if you have confessed that Jesus is Lord and you believe that, and you have believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you've repented and turned to him, I think naturally there's seasons of doubt.
Yep.
But I think you can go back to that and go, no, that was genuine. And Jesus has me in his hand. Now, I think there's some things that you can look at in your life to go, okay, was that genuine? Like, so I've said this lots. If you said a prayer when you were 15 that I believe in Jesus and I'm confessing my sins, and from age 15 to like 50, there is zero change in your life, that's probably a good sign that you haven't actually surrendered to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's not to scare people that every day we go, oh man, okay, I do look different now.
Yeah.
No, but I think the Bible's really clear that if you actually have surrendered to Jesus and the Holy Spirit now dwells in you, God then begins this work of changing you. And so if you never see any change, right, and you sat in a pew for 30 years and you go, I'm the exact same person that I was 30 years ago, I'm going to say there's probably a very good chance that you have not actually surrendered
definitely
to Jesus.
Definitely room for a heart check there.
Yeah, right? Because we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not saying that, like, you know, overnight. I don't know if you could hear that. I'm going to do that again. Right? That's a good snap. But it's not like overnight I'm a completely different person.
Perfection.
Sometimes that happens. People are, wow, that was a drastic change overnight. But for most of us, it's just kind of like 1 degree at a time. But we should all be able to look back. If you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart and you've repented and you've trusted in Jesus, you believe in what he did for you, then you should be able to look back and go, hey,
I'm not who I used to be.
Yeah, I'm more patient than I was a year ago. So those kind of things act as markers that I can look back and go, okay, so I know salvation has occurred because I'm way different than I was.
Yeah.
So I think that's just a lifelong process. Have you ever gone through a season where you're kind of like, I don't know if I'm actually a Christian?
Yeah, absolutely. Even actually in the last couple of years, last year, really, there really struggled with some fear and anxiety where it was funny because I'd be one day, for example, at church, awesome worship service, feeling super close to God. And then I'd be good for a couple of days. And then suddenly I'd be going through my day-to-day life. And suddenly my mind would just find a little rabbit trail that it'd be like, hey, what if this?
Yeah.
And then eventually it would lead down to, hey, if I've had these thoughts, am I actually a Christian?
Right.
Like,
yeah.
Like if I actually believed, I wouldn't doubt like this. And I think that I not to say that anxiety and fear is good in any way, but I think that there is some credit to recognizing like, hey,
sure,
I believe this. I shouldn't be afraid of this. Yeah. I think there's some credit in that. Not to say that there's credit in being afraid that you don't have your salvation.
Right.
Because we have assurance of salvation. But I guess that's kind of the point I'm trying to make with that is if you've come to a point in your thought process, like, hey, if I believe, would I be afraid of this? Well, you do believe. So no, you don't have to be afraid of that. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, definitely. I've struggled with doubt in my walk. I know lots of people that have.
Mm-hmm.
I think that it is human. Even if we look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the amount of times that God's people in essence forgot who God was and God had to call them to like, remember who I am, remember what I've done for you. It's human. It's not something that we can be like, man, I'm the only one who ever forgets how good God is.
Yeah, that's very true.
It shouldn't be something that drives us to shame that we think that we're not as good of a Christian as someone else. I think that it's very human to forget. Because of our sinful nature, we forget how good God is.
Yeah, I think like a third of the Psalms are exactly that. I saw one meme where it was like, David writing the Psalms, I'm okay, I'm not okay.
Yeah.
Which, it's true. Like, a massive amount of the Psalms are like David saying, where are you, God? Do you even exist? Like, this is not fair. And then at the end, he's like, no, I'm reminding God myself, exists. I'm trusting in you. You are faithful. So, you know, doubt is, like you said, it's normal to kind of have a, whatever, a season or a, some people, they struggle more with it than others, and that's fine. It's just, but to not despair, right? When you, but to not, I guess, let yourself spiral more and more and more and more and more.
Yeah, remind yourself of who God is. Because I think that, like we've said, doubt is human. Fear is not, it's human, but it's not, what you're afraid of is generally speaking not true. Your fear is generally speaking blown out of proportion. Yeah. And
have you heard that song? Fear, he is a liar. I hate that song.
It's funny because I actually just going to say, I actually like the song.
Oh, do you?
And for the reason being that, like, oftentimes, especially when it comes to anxious fear.
Sure.
It's not true things that you're afraid of.
More wrestle with, like, why are you calling fear a he? It's not a person. It's an impersonal.
It's a gender issue you have. In it.
Yeah. It's so sexist to say that fear's a boy.
No, I do see what you're saying.
But
though, right?
I know that, fear.
Personifying fear.
Yeah, because I think we do that some. Anyways, we're way. What are we talking about? Sorry, I totally interrupted with the song.
Okay. That's okay.
So I think maybe kind of like jumping back here, I think one of the reasons that we've, you and I and Aaron even, grew up with maybe a weird understanding of salvation is because I think there's this North American view that, like, the goal is get to heaven. That's the goal. Avoid hell.
Yeah.
Get to heaven.
Yeah.
And I am in no way saying that heaven and hell are not real. They're very real. Mm-hmm. But the motivation for following Jesus, like, my motivation for being a Christian is not to avoid hell. And yet that's how it's pandered.
Yeah.
Do you want to go to hell? You're going to burn forever? Like, well, then, you know, follow Jesus. And it's like,
Hey, kid, want some salvation?
And I heard one pastor say that, like, people aren't in heaven because they're afraid of hell. People are in heaven because they love Jesus. Like, that's the motivation. So I think maybe this whole, I don't know, this, it just comes from a wrong view of the goal is I'm escaping hell forever.
And I think that it makes sense as to why this trend would have become a thing, because even think of what your interaction with your daughters has been. A parent who might not fully grasp the gospel yet, their child says, I don't need that.
Yeah, I don't want,
like, that'd
Ruby,
be terrifying.
I don't want Ruby to end up in hell.
Yeah.
So I you're right. That's a very good point. I get the motivation behind, like, oh man, I got to make sure.
It's almost like it's a cop-out assurance for the parents that their kids are safe.
Yeah, totally. Which, it's interesting. There's a passage in 1 Timothy, and I know we're kind of jumping all over, but that's okay. In 1 Timothy, it talks about that God's the one that grants people repentance.
Yeah.
That took such a burden off me as a parent, because I thought that I'm the one who's got to make sure that, like, they say this thing so that they're in. And it's like, I can't now, of course, I can't find it, but it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy. It talks about, like, use kind speech, because who knows, God may grant them repentance as you,
I think it's 2 Timothy 2:24-26.
2 Timothy 2. See, I was looking at near the end. Yeah, there it is. You know, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And then it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So I remember reading that and as a parent going, oh, so I should be praying.
Yeah.
God, would you grant Ruby and Lucy repentance? And Ollie, I shouldn't leave him out. I'm so used to having just daughters, and now it's like, oh, right, I have a son. But would you grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth? Not like, hey, and like panicking that they're going to hell. I have to do something. It's like, no, God's the one who's going to grant them repentance and in his timing. And I'm just going to pray to that end. So I think we have this North American view where it's kind of like, you become a Christian to avoid hell, and then you just kind of wait. And maybe that's why then we see people sitting in the pews who don't have any, like, evidence.
They're bench warmers.
Yeah. There's no evidence of, like, true saving faith, because I don't think you can call yourself a Christian just because you don't want to go to hell.
Like,
no, Romans 10 says you are confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's different.
That's a heavy statement.
That's different than just saying, I don't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
It's confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Lord of your life. He's your treasure. He's your king. And then believing that God actually raised him from the dead. And then even in John 17:3, Jesus says that what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. So when you become a Christian, your eternal life begins right now. Like so when does my eternal life begin? It began, how long ago was grade 10? Whatever. I'm ashamed how long. That's like long 20.
I won't make you go there.
It's almost 20 years.
Comfortable with that.
But that's when my eternal life began. Eternal life is not after you die and some disembodied floaty experience. Eternal life begins now because I know God the Father and I know Jesus.
Yeah.
So I think we have to reshape our understanding of what it means to be saved, because I think we've done that. It's like you have your ticket and it's stamped, get out of hell.
Don't lose your ticket though before you die.
Yeah, you're saved, stamp. Yeah. And now you just kind of put that in your pocket and you're waiting to be saved one day.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But it's like, it's not that at all. Your eternal life begins the day that you surrender to Jesus, the day that you confess him as Lord, because now you know God and you're growing in your knowledge of him. That's eternal life.
Yeah.
So I think,
well said.
I think, I don't know how in North America we get to that. Like, I think what we've done is the passages about hell and the warnings about hell, we've kind of made that the focal point of the message of salvation.
Which is interesting, because to my knowledge, I think the word hell is only in the Bible like three times or something like
sure,
that.
Sure.
Like a specific word.
Yeah.
I think any human doesn't like punishment though.
Yeah.
Like,
and I think, and I have no idea, maybe it was like a virtuous thing that someone says, hell sounds awful. Let's tell people about it so that they don't end up there. I'm not saying that their motive was wrong, but I think that like scaring people doesn't make them love Jesus. Right. Cause then I think that if my salvation is because I'm scared of hell, I don't love God. Yeah. I just think that he's a tyrant and I don't want to be punished.
Not to quote Star Wars, but I'm going to quote Star Wars, because I think that there is some, I don't want to say wisdom to it, but there's a line that essentially says, I won't quote it word for word, but fear leads to hate, hate leads to anger. So on
and
so
anger
forth.
Leads to the dark side.
Yeah.
Or whatever. Yeah.
Pretty much, right? So like,
welcome to the Nerd Podcast.
I by no means think Star Wars is a biblical
but I know
franchise.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, like, if we have fear-mongered people to become Christians, there might be an initial like,
would that not lead to just hating God?
Yeah. Like, it makes total sense to me why there's so many Christians nowadays that say, yeah, God is just a jerk. Like, how could he do these things?
And so we don't downplay God's wrath and his justice.
Yeah.
And that hell exists.
Because those are very true aspects.
But I think when that's the goal, become a Christian so you don't burn forever. Kind of like, well, yeah, would that not lead to like hatred of God?
At least a misunderstanding.
Yeah, because I think about my own kids. Like, do I punish them? Yep. But, okay, maybe that analogy doesn't work.
Fair enough.
But this idea of like my kids, okay, yeah, this is where I'm going. My goal as a parent is that my kids obey because they love me, not because they're afraid that I'm going to get a spanking.
Yeah.
I'm not saying I spank my kids or don't spank my kids, but I don't want my kids to live in constant fear of I better do the right thing or else I'm going to get a whooping. No, like my kids say, my dad loves me and he does discipline me,
but he does,
man,
he loves me.
I love my dad. Yeah. So I'm going to seek to obey him.
And I think that with all this being said, there's an important piece that we haven't touched on a whole ton is, although an unhealthy fear of hell in the sense of like, that's the sole purpose that you'd become a Christian. Although that I don't think is a right reason to follow Jesus necessarily. I think that there is an element that we do have to recognize our sin and how wrong it is and how utterly wrong it is in front of God.
Yeah.
And that is what we're being saved from. It's not that we're doing okay and now we are saved, so we're really okay. It's we were dead in our sins and transgressions, but God, being rich in mercy, saved us, right? So I think it's important to recognize that our fear of hell should not be, I think I would go as far as to say it should not be a contributing main driving factor to us becoming a Christian. I think our love of God and our understanding of our need for him should be what drives us to him, not fear mongering over consequence.
Yeah. No, that's good. And then it's interesting because I think lots of non-Christians that I've talked to, they have this view of being a Christian that it's like, I'm not a good enough person to be a Christian. I've heard that lots. Like, I couldn't possibly be a Christian. I'm not good enough. So then I think there's also this disconnect in our society where it's kind of like Christians are the ones who are trying to be good enough to go to heaven, which, again, is just a weird misunderstanding of the gospel, because the whole point of the gospel is no one is good enough to, and I don't even want to say go to heaven because that's nowhere in Scripture. The phrase go to heaven is not in the Bible. No one is good enough to be with Jesus forever. and the point of being a Christian is that you recognize that. And it's not that you are good enough. No one's good enough. So I think it's so funny, like this whole North American view from inside the church and from outside of the church, it's close and there's nothing like super heretical. There's like little bits of truth that, yes, hell exists.
You hit the target, but you miss the bullseye.
But it's interesting. Like when you kind of look at the actual biblical view of salvation, it's way better than what has been peddled.
Yeah.
This is the good news. It's not good news to say like Jesus gets you in the party, but you got to try really hard to keep yourself there. That's not good news. That's just depressing.
Yeah.
So the good news is that Jesus has saved you and will keep you, and you can't be plucked from his hand, and your eternal life begins now.
Yeah.
And you get to know God, and one day like you'll be with him forever in this new earth with a perfect resurrected body. Like, that's good news.
Yeah.
Not like, hey, be super scared of fire and brimstone and then one day float away and be in an eternal church service forever. It's like, I don't want to do that. So like the biblical view of salvation is just way better than some of these ideas that we have. So
I agree. Well said.
So maybe we're in an hour. Nice. Maybe we had someone, just so you know, someone told us you should do longer episodes. Yeah. So maybe we should do like a marathon episode, see how long we could make it.
knowing you, Cam, and I, we could probably just sit and talk all day.
We're an hour five of our super podcast. Yeah. Anyways, hopefully that was helpful. And again, we don't ever want to assume that everyone who's listening is a Christian. And maybe that's the first that you're hearing about what it actually means to be saved. And so if that's you, please reach out to us. You can message the church Facebook page, or you can text 778-400-4549 and just say, like, this is new to me and I want to talk more about it. We'd love to talk with you about that. And then even if you are a Christian and you've kind of grown up with maybe some ideas that are not quite biblical, hopefully that's been eye-opening to you. I mean, I've shared before, I was a pastor for a couple years before I think I fully understood, you know, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Like, I think I still had a weird mix of works righteousness in there, and I was a pastor teaching people already. So maybe that's you listening and you're going, wow, like, I've never fully understood the gospel, and that's really good. So as always, subscribe if you can, on iTunes or Google Podcasts or Spotify or even on YouTube if you like watching this. And if you have, if you ever have questions or topics that you want covered, let us know. We would love to cover things that are of interest to you. But thanks for listening, and we'll talk to you next week.